Paul assumes the ultimate. He brings total mankind from the beginning till now to the bar of justice. The purpose of the first three chapters of the book of Romans is that every mouth may be silenced, and in order that all the world may become answerable to God. His position is undeniable. If any portion of mankind, anywhere, anytime, could demonstrate inherent righteousness, there would be no need for Calvary, since it could be produced by man. In chapter 1, Paul deals with the guilt of the Gentile world. In chapter 2, he deals with the guilt of the Jewish world. The summary is in chapter 3. What is the pattern of Paul's argument? Remember, he is either right or wrong, and I am condemned or relieved accordingly. He shows that God has made available to the Gentile world a valid revelation of himself. This is the key. Decision and sentencing depend upon this. Has God at all times provided enough evidence? The responsibility of an initiative resides in God. It is not man's burden to find God. It is God's burden to find man. A man cannot apart from revelation of himself to man. It is not possible for man to sin against light until first God has given light. Until God makes himself known, how can man be of an incorrect relationship toward God? Something must be in clear perspective before there can be responsibility until you know. Paul the prosecutor, a task he admirably fills because of long training in law enforcement, proceeds to show that the Gentile world has responded to God's revelation of himself in rebellion. It isn't a case of ignorance. It is a case of want. The situation demands a conclusion or judgment. What was that revelation to a Gentile world? Paul calls to witness the natural order. He asks, what can man know from such evidence? And he answers two things, his everlasting power and his everlasting goodness. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Paul and Barnabas met this confrontation in their evangelism. Sirs, why do ye do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. John Dryden, the 17th century poet, recognized this evidence. This is a piece too fair to be the child of chance and not of care. No atoms casually together hurled could e'er produce so beautiful a world. Professor Edwin Conklin put it this way, the probability of life originating from accident is comparable to the probability of the unabridged dictionary resulting from an explosion in a printing factory. Of course, it is what you read into or from the evidence. Well-known lines say it best. Earth's crammed with, and every common bush shod. Only he who sees off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. Whether or not, it still remains evidence. No cross-examination can rule it out or set it aside. Paul next brings conscience to witness. He describes it as the unwritten law of the heart. He says that there is in every man a faculty that distinguishes between right and wrong. This faculty urges man to do right and abstain from wrong. And when violated, it hurts. When obeyed, it approves. Though cultural patterns may modify, these do not invalidate Paul's present. The strength of the prosecution is this. The faculty is there. Thus, this medium provides an avenue through which God can reveal himself. Why would I feel this warning if there were nothing to be warned about? Admittedly, The revelation of God through the media of nature and conscience is less revelation through the person of Jesus Christ and through the law of Moses. Nevertheless, they are major witnesses. Paul is utterly fair in his prosecution. God does not condemn the Gentile world for rejecting light they did not have. They did not know Jesus. They did not know the gospel. Paul does not make guilty because of Adam's sin. Each in that world stands guilty or innocent to the court, nature and conscience. All men are, and whatever time, have some valid revelation of God. There is no such thing as a rational man anywhere who is out of touch with nature as a possible medium through which God can reveal his everlasting power and goodness. There is no such thing anywhere as a rational man who has been devoid of conscience as a possible medium through which God may reveal himself. And Paul rests his case on this. If this is not conclusive, there is no case. Man's responsibility before God is based upon what he does with the light which God has made available to him. It is the fact of God's revelation, not its extent, which is basic to Paul's prosecution. God has shown himself at all times to all men. What did the Gentile world do with this testimony? Paul brings four indictments. They did not glorify him as God. They did not render thanks to him. They exchanged his truth for a lie. They did not acknowledge him as God. That improper attitude toward their Maker brought an improper attitude toward self. And it is a warning today. When man refuses to have God as God, he will have less than God as God. And he himself is the number one candidate for the honor. And he exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and creeping things. And man groveled before his assets. He walked in shame, and shame increased. That is a collision course, mister, and it always will be, wherever and whenever the wrath of God is and continues to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and iniquity of men who supposes the truth in iniquity. And this is what screen and stage are doing today, creating the make-believe and selling it as the way of life. Paul says three times, God gave them up. Mister, that is the ultimate in hell. He gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, that their bodies might be dishonored among themselves. He gave them up unto dishonorable passions. It is a description of vileness so sordid that it reeks. He gave them up to an unimproved or reprobate mind, and all culture became a fashion of dirty thinking and dirty expression. It is a mind that approves degradation. Now this is history, sir, that stands before God. It is the answer to your question, what happens to those who have never heard the gospel? History makes the result of mankind's action obvious. When the Gentile world refused to have God as God, they had less than God. You can chart the course anywhere, anytime. Doubt leads to confusion. Confusion leads to darkness. When mankind confuses the order of divinity and creatureliness, that is one subject to the other, mankind eventually comes to a confusion of what it is all about. Mankind gropes. He projects fantasies as realities. He staggers and stumbles. He mars the image and the likeness. He bows before the animal. The wild uncontained in him debases him, and thus he uses another man for a woman. This world, sir, cannot save itself. There is no hope of its sanitizing itself. It is a world that stands guilty. It cannot be excused. Now, you and I must remember this. More and more light has been provided since Paul turned prosecutor. Mankind has more testimony today than ever before. It remains true. The greater the light, the greater the sin. And it gives you an idea of what is ahead. I must do my best to spread the gospel. The gospel alone can stop moral infection. Now this generation needs to be reminded, as Paul reminded the Romans, that the road away from God is the road of disillusion and chaos. There comes a time in the individual's life and in the history of a nation when God gives them up, and then the story becomes the worst in the account of the primitive and the savage. You should ask yourself in this moment, how near am I myself to that personal catastrophe? There is a righteousness, and there is a peace. There is joy in the Holy Spirit. These are yours through Jesus Christ, and I invite you to the long, long altar in these 10 seconds to share.
There's room at the cross for you.
Clarence and Hermes Edwards of Dinsley Gardens, Tacuan, Trinidad, have contacted me. I had a unique experience at the long altar. Brother Ward, we were kneeling with you. And when you were led by the Spirit to say a young couple are looking for a home, then the directive came by the power of the Spirit. And we immediately embraced it and expected the answer. The next day we saw an advertisement. It led us exactly what we sought. Papers are signed and the arrangements concluded. We know that God ministered to us through you. Jean Landers there in Midwest City, Oklahoma, found help at the long, long altar. She says, my husband had left the Lord's employment and alcohol began to rule his life and dictate his actions. But heaven moved in to help me. And today it's all different. Please thank Jesus with me. Oh, no, no, sir. This is not fantasy. Jesus, thy only begotten Son of God, we beseech thy intervention. The adversary is strong and persistent, but it is thy victory that repels his grip and frees us for better things. I pray for our ministers of music. Lead them by thy Spirit. Let the music they direct change lives. I pray for elderly ministers who visit the shut-in and those who need an hour of friendship. Bless them in these errands of mercy. Strengthen government among us. Deliver us from greed. And may we go to church more than we've ever done before. For righteousness exalteth the nation. Amen. This visit to the long, long altar will mean in these next few moments an experience right out of the New Testament for someone present. Because Jesus is the minister of heaven's blessings and surprises. The Holy Spirit, in a gift of discernment, reveals that someone whose blood pressure has been pounding, 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 will find instant relief and peace. Is God coming to you in a healing revelation of his Son? And heaven has chosen you to set forth again the victory of Calvary and the open tomb. Now rejoice in Jesus. Magnify him in your body. I am his evangelist. This is the meeting. We're gathered in a network of fellowship. It crosses continents and color and circumstances. Jesus is the attraction. These ministries never subside. You can count on this fellowship. A letter brings action. At any moment, the dead in Christ will rise. The exodus will begin. And I would not want you to miss that meeting in the air, and you won't, if you will believe with me. That it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.